The Lord be with you.
And also
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At the sight of the crowds, Jesus' heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest." Then he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and cure every disease and every illness. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon from Cana; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them thus: "Do not go into pagan territory or enter a Samaritan town. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and drive out demons. Without cost you have received. Without cost you are to give." The Gospel of the Lord. It is interesting, when we look at the question of our humanity over the last 2,000 years, it seems like the more things change, the more technologically adept we get, or how more intellectually advanced we think we are, we're still pretty much the same now as we were then. Maybe a little bit more comfortable in air conditioning, but we're still a little bit confused. We still lack direction. And there are many people out there willing to give direction, but the question is, to whom do we place our trust? That becomes an important question to answer. And Jesus sees this right at the beginning of the gospel. People are following Jesus, and what are they doing? They're looking for answers from him. That makes those people particularly vulnerable. He puts forward a good image. He puts forward a good message. And if some people, as you know, do this, they can take advantage of people. They can take advantage of people's goodwill. They can use people for their own purpose. And we see that Jesus never does that. Never at all. And that's the important thing, because that's one of the reasons we know why it's so good for us to follow Jesus. He has one concern in his whole heart, and that is our salvation. Not his salvation. He doesn't have to worry about salvation. He's united to the Father in his bond of love. He is true God and true man. He doesn't need to worry about his salvation. He's concerned about us. He sees us. He sees the beauty with which all things were created, the beauty with which Adam and Eve were created. And then he sees us now, confused, distraught, worried, looking for easy answers to hard questions, or easy ways out of hard situations. And we're listening to anybody that will tell us what we want to hear. That'll happen. And Jesus knows that in the midst of all this, his message, the message of the kingdom of God, the message that God loves us, that God has created us and cares for us enough to want us to share eternal life with him, is going to have to get that message out. Now, since they didn't have the internet back then, or newspapers, or television, the only way to do it, and really the most authentic way to do it, is by word of mouth. And so he takes his 12 most trusted disciples, those apostles that we just heard listed, and he sends them out to do two things: to do miraculous deeds to heal the sick, to bring comfort to the sorrowing, to bring consolation to the poor, but also to tell people the truth, To tell people the truth that they are loved by God. To tell people the truth that there is nothing in their life that can't be fixed if it's broken. There's nothing in this life that can't be healed if it's wounded. But that healing, and that's going to have to come at a drastic cost. And that cost for us is following the will of God. Following Jesus' plan for us. And as I said, Jesus gains nothing from it. But we can gain everything from it. We often think sometimes it's the sacrifices we might have to make when we hear what the church asks us to do in terms of our moral life or in terms of coming to church regularly or being just and dealing with others in business and all those other things. But yet we recognize that's nothing compared to what God's given us. That life, if it's about love, it's going to have to be about sacrifice. And that when it is about love and sacrifice, it's going to be about salvation. It's going to be about hope. It's going to be about seeing life in its whole picture. And that is that God is constantly in touch with his world. And God is constantly in touch with us. He does not want to be separated from us. He'll do everything in his power to be united with us. But God respects us so much because he created us in his image and likeness. If we reject him, he will stay away. If we don't ask for his help, he won't give it. If we don't acknowledge him, then he'll leave us alone. But in the process of doing that, we see what begins to happen. We often think sometimes God punishes us. God does not do the punishing. Usually what the punishment is the result of our own foolishness. You know, one of the things that my dad always taught me, you always have a right to make a blasted fool of yourself. You want to do that? Well, let me tell you, I did that once, and it wasn't a bright idea, so I suggest you don't do it. Well, who's my dad? He doesn't know anything. I go out and do it. Guess what? Same response. Do you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different response. That's not how it works. But yet, that's how often we think it works. But the Lord says he is doing something totally new with us, totally new with the human race. And he sent these 12 apostles out to show that the world is changing in terms of healing, in terms of showing our bonds of unity with each other that really surpass anything that divides us. They come to show us all that life is about. It's about serving. It's about generosity. It's about kindness. It's about mercy. It's about sacrifice. And those are things that the kingdom of God wants us to do. But those are the things oftentimes that fall on deaf ears for many people. And yet when they do fall on their deaf ears and they look at the context of their life, you want to ask them, would you be happier doing this or not? Because obviously you're not happy doing what you're doing. We need to find that new way. And Christ has given us that new way today. This new way of the gospel, this kingdom in which God rules over us, in which we entrust God with our life, and he gives us everything we need. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, especially as we think about Father's Day tomorrow. The gift of fatherhood is a great dignity, a great gift that God grants to men. Something that shouldn't be taken lightly, but you're given the responsibility of a family, of children, of a spouse, of a home. That's a heavy responsibility. That can be a cross sometimes. And yet, to do that, to be a good father, for me, means to be a good Christian first, a good Catholic first, to recognize that God has given you these gifts. He has given you these children as gifts. He has given you your spouse as a gift. And he now asks you to love them as you love him. To love God. And to recognize that all that we do flows from that love of God. That because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, we can sacrifice for others. We can see our children and give them what they need. Not always what they want, because they don't always know what they want. But they definitely know what they need. To give them that love, that encouragement, even sometimes that swift little kick. See, for me it was more of a swift big kick. But the fact of the matter is, We have to also help people recognize. The dads I know are the ones that constantly remind you of reality. This is how it is. That should be on my dad's tombstone. That's what he said. This is how it is. Okay. I didn't believe him. Now I believe him. This is how it is, you know. It's amazing how over the course of 30-some years you finally get smart. Your dad knows what he's talking about. But to have that wisdom and that knowledge only comes from life. But to be good Christian fathers means it also has to come from Christ. That you need to be an example of prayer, of faith, of devotion, of love. That we need to serve God as we expect our children to serve and obey us. And we give that example of generosity and kindness and mercy and understanding. And we give that, and we then begin to create what Pope John Paul II said so many times, the civilization of love. Fathers and mothers have been given a great grace, but also a great responsibility. The Lord knows that, and he sees people troubled in the world today, moms and dads not knowing how to deal with all the things that are faced. And he gives us the church to help parents be good parents, to help spouses be good spouses, to help fathers be good fathers. And let us pray as our good Father in heaven gives us the body and blood of his Son, that it will strengthen all of us today, but especially strengthen the hearts and minds and bodies of our fathers, the great witnesses to God's love, the great witnesses to reality, the witness to life, that this life is a gift we should not waste, but a gift that we need to constantly give to others, especially to our families.